Let's ask for God's help as we think about his word. Let's pray. Father, please be with us. Thank you that you've promised to be with us. Lord, may we expect your presence. May we expect your power through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we look in on this time in history so long ago when you spoke to your people gathered through your servant Moses. Lord, will you help us to see the things we need to see? May we see you, the one true God. And more than that, may we hear you, the one true God, speaking to us, speaking your truth to us today. We ask it for your glory. Amen. Well, some years ago, contractors were busy demolishing a church building. The workmen had been given strict instructions to preserve whatever they might find that might be valuable. And one of them noticed a sort of plaque on the wall with some chiseled words in an old-style language near the front of the church building that said on it, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery." "Do we keep this?" the workman asked his foreman. "Nah," said the foreman. "I don't think they use them these days." Now, those inscriptions were just three of what we know as the Ten Commandments, 10 foundational rules given by the Lord God to the newly freed people of Israel over 3,000 years ago, a people he had chosen. Not because they were any better than anyone else. A people he had promised would be a great nation with a great name in a great land and through whom all other nations would be blessed. A people who had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And a people he had rescued from that slavery and brought to himself, to whom he spoke these 10 words which they were to obey. So that foreman's statement really does frame the issue for us quite well today. Do we use these still today? Have they got any function for us now? Because they seem quite significant, don't they? Oh, but they're so old. Aren't they a bit outdated now and perhaps irrelevant that over the 3,000 years since they were given, humanity's moved onwards, hasn't it, and upwards. We're much better. We don't need these. And they're so negative, aren't they? You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And even though they were given by God to his people, his people at the time did a rubbish job of keeping them. They had this supposedly brilliant law and they just failed to keep it again and again, over and over again. They just couldn't keep it. It showed them to be sinners. And nothing has changed really since those times. See, that reality is behind the critique that Christians aren't really that good. Or at least not as good as they should be. The Hindu peace activist Mahatma Gandhi said famously, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And many others hold similar positions. And when pressed, they point to these Ten Commandments, saying there should be something different about the behavior of people who put so much emphasis on this Bible. And in fact, when we go to Jesus, he went so much further even than the Ten Commandments in his Sermon on the Mount, saying that lustful thoughts are adultery and hateful thoughts are murder. And then add to that the perception that Christianity, far, and this is widespread, far from being the glorious, good, wonderful news, the rich news of restored relationship, and new life, transformed life with our almighty and loving Creator, Far from that, he's more often perceived as bad news about religious rules and or boring news about religious rituals. And these Ten Commandments and the wider law that they summarize are cited again. And then the Christians themselves aren't always that helpful in sorting out confusion and being clear. As most of us in here, perhaps. See what you think. Not many of us are as clear on how these 10 words relate to us as Christians as we think we are. I reckon, but we'll see as we journey through this together. Some of us maybe are clear, but maybe we're clearly wrong. We've got them wrong. We think we know how they how to understand them to relate to us today, but we've got it absolutely wrong. As is the case, illustrated by the case of a child I heard who came back from a youth group with a piece of paper that had the Ten Commandments on them. They'd obviously been doing that in their session. And in answer to the question, what should we do with these commandments, this child had written, I must try and keep them. Now, what that means is not just that the child had not the best answer, but that those teaching them didn't understand it properly, really. But shouldn't we try and keep them? Or don't we use them these days? Well, how do they relate? We're going to explore all of these things. And we're going to do that for most of this term, going on this journey, which is the title of our series, Law, Love, and Living for Jesus Christ. And that is a journey, starting from the law and ending up with how we live for Jesus Christ. And I want to lay out some introductory points. This morning got quite a big task, so we'll lay out these introductory points, and we will look at the first commandment as well, but we'll also hold over some for the second commandment in a couple of weeks' time, because the two have quite a lot of overlap, but just to manage your expectations. So let me lay out some introductory points. Now, these 10 commandments, or actually 10 words, as they're referred to in the Old Testament, are part of God's law. God's law was given to Moses, a great leader, to give to Israel, this newly rescued people of God. But those 10 words in particular have been given directly from God to the people. And that was recorded in Exodus chapter 20. And what we have in Deuteronomy, then, is a rereading of this law to God's people. Deuteronomy actually means second law or something like that. And so this rereading of this law during a remembering of those first events of the Exodus is happening this like a whole generation after, a bit further on in the experience of Israel, and just before they're entering the promised land, which the first generation didn't get to do because of disobedience. So that's where this law comes, and we're looking at it in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, these 10 words that we have in Deuteronomy 5 reveal some things. They reveal God's character, his values, what he cares about. They are a statement about God. They're full of blessing and security and peace. And I think when you look at them, you can see that. There's respect, there's honor, there's rest, there's protection, there's faithfulness, there's commitment and contentment. And if you only had 10 rules on which to base human society, at least some of those would come up, wouldn't they? Even today. But as we go through looking at these, we'll be acknowledging God's character as we look at each of these words. It's important for us to remember as well that actually this law wasn't given to us. It was given to Israel. But according to the teaching we find in the New Testament, it was given for us. And that's an important distinction, and we'll be reflecting on that too. Next point, these 10 words, and this is perhaps the most important point, show us Jesus. They show us Jesus. One of the most crucial things for us to get clear is to see what Jesus says and does about this law. So if you've got a Bible, you might turn to Matthew 5, where you will see Jesus making a couple of things clear. In verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So including the Ten Commandments. So they're not going away. They're still in view. And then he said this to his followers, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees were the law keepers whose aim it was to be faultless in regard to all of the laws and any other rules. And Jesus, in Matthew 5, is referring to a righteousness greater than that, greater than just keeping rules, greater than just keeping laws. What we discover is that Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. That is how he fulfilled it as he said he would, because he is the God who designed them. And it's his character that is the same character that's on display. And his righteousness then is that surpassing righteousness we need in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because we find ourselves, people in this world, a long time after the Israelites, in a similar position to those people of Israel. Helpless and enslaved by our own sinfulness. It's not the Egyptians now, it's our own sinfulness. Unable to stop, unable to escape our own self-centeredness, needing God to save us, and finding that that God is the same God of love who saved Israel from Egypt. And he didn't just descend on a mountain to speak to them and sort of scare them a bit, as he did then. No, he took on human likeness and was made as a man and came to be with us. Jesus, who lived the perfect human life, he fulfilled that law perfectly, lived that life we could never live, and then he was killed and crucified by those he came to save. And Jesus experienced what only lawbreakers should, the judgment of God. Jesus experienced what we should as lawbreakers. But his death was no ordinary death, was it? That's the gospel, that's the good news. See, in that very act, the ultimate act of love, Jesus made it possible for us all to be forgiven of our sins. All of those sins paid for by the death of Jesus Christ through trusting in him. And so there's this amazing swap at the heart of the Christian message and the good news. We trust in Jesus and we have his righteousness given to us as we do that. It's against our names. It is ours. We stand in it. We are forgiven. We're now free then to live a life of love as we respond to Jesus' love for us. The life we live now, we want to please God, not because we have to, but because we want to. Not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. Loving God and loving others because of the love we ourselves have received in Jesus. And living lives, right, here's the thing. Living lives that effortlessly exceed what the Ten Commandments set out through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, I've got another introductory point. This is the last introductory point. These 10 words are summarized by love. They summarize by love, the idea of love. Love is in view, but as we'll see, they set out a very minimal view of love, or at least it's love stated in the negative. And the life that God has for us because of Jesus, as we've just seen, is amazingly different from merely not murdering someone. I hope you can see that that's good. That there's more. They're not just murdering someone. They're not just stealing from someone. They're not just being unfaithful. Even when the Apostle Paul states in Romans that love does no harm to a neighbor, the life of love that God has in mind for you and me is so much more than that. Do no harm. Well, don't just do no harm, but love says do good, do the best good. How about I actively think about your best good rather than not murder you? I mean, not murder's good, isn't it? But do you see the gap? Do you see the space that we have to move into? Do you see where the law sets some things and then there's this massive life, this newness that God wants his people to live in and display? What keeps me from thinking about your best good? It's when I take my eyes off of Jesus. What keeps me from thinking about your best good when my heart is set somewhere else than in the heavenlies where Jesus is reigning and has got me hidden with him in Christ? And what about when it's hard? How can we keep going? When we feel a bit condemned? No, what do? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, trusting in him. And so look, that's the journey from law through love to living for Jesus Christ. That's what's in store for us. That's what we're going to check in on and touch back to again and again over the course of this term. And I hope you can see that there's some space and some room for us to grow into with that. I hope you can do that. So let's have a look now at Deuteronomy 5 and this first word. And we'll do that, as I said, briefly, but we'll come back to it in a couple of weeks when we look at the second word. Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 and 7. Moses is retelling what God had said. God had said in verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And so the first point, and these are really simple points. Only one God, not many. One God. The Lord basically says, I saved you, have no other gods. And it doesn't mean out of all the possible gods, put me first. You could perhaps read verse 7, no other gods before me, and think there are other contenders. But what it means is, I am the one true God. There are no others. All Israel had to do was just to think back from their own experience, really. They had to recall the way that the Lord had saved them from Egypt. Now, Egypt was the dominant power. It was no pushover in the eyes of Israel. Israel had been ruthlessly enslaved for these 400 years by them. And they were crying out, and God heard their cry. And then what happens in the book of Exodus? What does God do? God hears their cry. And he systematically dismantles the supposed supreme power of the Pharaoh of Egypt by inflicting 10 terrifying plagues. Now, each of those interventions was an opportunity for surrender and actually for forgiveness, really. But importantly, in each intervention, each of these plagues, the Lord used one of the supposed gods of Egypt as a weapon against Egypt. You worship this? Here's what I do with this. as if to say, these are not gods. Why are you worshipping this? Why are you worshipping frogs? Why are you worshipping death or flies or the weather? Why are you worshipping all these things? And any remaining doubts as to the Lord's rightful status as the sole recipient of Israel's worship and delight should have been utterly dispelled by the miraculous escape through the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army that had followed. All of that had happened a generation earlier. But notice in our passage there that as Moses restates these things to the next generation, they're not something that's merely past and finished and done to be moved on from. They're an ongoing reality. They're real for those who are living as they receive these words. Moses can say in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 5, it was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. Freedom came for those ancestors from having the Lord as their God. That was true for them who came out of Egypt. But it would also be true for the current generation. And it would also be true for every generation afterwards, because they owed their freedom, their life, to their Lord, their God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's who I am. Have no other gods before me. Which leads to a second point. Only one way, not any. Only one God, not many. Only one way, not any. It's God's way or no way. It becomes very simple, doesn't it? We're not casting around looking for guidance from lots of different sources. Now, our world needs this more than ever, because we are, as a people on this planet, casting around all over the place for all sorts of guidance. But there's only one way if there's only one God, and it's His way. It's the only reasonable basis of morality in this world. It's the only hope of ultimate and true justice in this world, that there is a higher court than merely the court of current human opinion. God's way. The rest of the law and these 10 words and whether it should be heard or not rest on this first word of have no other gods before me. That I am the true God. Don't listen if there's others, or I'm not the true God. And so here in Deuteronomy 5, as in Exodus 20, we have the Lord God setting out His way. It's not choose your own adventure. It's not buffet religion. Pick a bit from here or there. The bits that you like, the bits that you think are tastiest. It's not take it or leave it either. And when you look at it, and people should look at it, it's not bad, is it? When you look at it, it's good. The laws we'll see in coming weeks are very good. They have to do, as we've already said, with love, at least at some level. Only one way, not any, and God's way is the way of love. And so in Mark chapter 12, we have Jesus, and we read this earlier. And when he's asked about the commandments, interestingly, he doesn't use any of the ones we find in the 10 words here. Doesn't say that. Not even this first one as it's given. Rather, he chooses two summarizing commandments. And the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God's way is the way of love. Love for God, love for my neighbour. And so how then does the law help me to love God and my neighbour? Well, here's a way to think about it that might help us as we go through the series as well. The law, this law here, shows me that I'm going the wrong way. And it does that in the same way as one of those wrong way, go back signs on the road. Now, has anyone ever seen one of those? Has anyone ever seen one of those when they're driving the wrong way down a road you should turn back from? No, very good. Because that would be bad, wouldn't it? That's the point of the sign. If you see that sign, what do you need to do? Yes, well, stop. Turn around. Well, maybe actually just turn around, do the full 180. Burn those tyres. You've got to turn around. Go the other way, urgently. You're looking the wrong way. Therefore, you're heading the wrong way. And the reason you're on that road is because you've forgotten something about God. What have you done? You've taken your eyes off Jesus. You've taken your eyes off of Him. Now, we'll see this more and more clearly as we move through each of these 10 words. We'll come back to that image. It's going to help us, I think. But there we go. Only one God, not many. Only one way, not any. And finally, it comes back to Jesus. The way in and the way on. The Lord says to His people, "You should have no other gods before me." Who would you put before Him? Which God has shown such love? So it's all about Jesus in the Scriptures. Who's better than Him, really? So I'd love to hear who is better than Jesus. Who else has treated a sinful serial failure like me with grace? Not treated me as I deserve, but have loved me by dying to save me. Not just so I wouldn't miss or I'd miss out on something nasty, but actually so I'd have an eternity of goodness and wonder and glory. We've done that to give us life that really is life. The life of love that we're going to explore. Jesus is the way into that life. And if you don't have Him, please get to know Him. We can help you with that. We've got Christianity Explored. We're going to look at Mark's Gospel over 7 weeks. It's going to be a fantastic opportunity. Please take that opportunity. But Jesus is the way on as well. Living for Jesus is fixing our eyes on Him, not trying to obey the law, but living a life of love because I am fixed on Jesus. I'm walking in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to obey the law, but I'm fulfilling the law as I live for Jesus. And so we come back to what we said at the beginning. Do we still use this commandment? Do we still need it? You shall have no other gods before me? Absolutely. Absolutely, we need this. As we gaze on Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, and as we take home this big idea from this morning, that first place in my life belongs to the one true God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace to us, Your patience with us, Your love for us. Thank You for Jesus. Lord, may our eyes be fixed on Him. As we go through this series, there'll be things that we know, there'll be things that we think we know, there'll be things that we don't know, that we come to know. But Lord, may the one thing we take away every time be Jesus, be the life that we have in Him, and the life that we want to live that gives glory to you. I pray you'll land that on each of us. Help us to respond appropriately. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing a song called Only a Holy God. And that holiness is on view as we look at God's law. But that holiness is on view as God's people live lives fixed with their eyes on Jesus in this world. That holiness is also seen. Please stand.